Thanks and good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back home, in a sense. This was my home for 3 years back when I was a teenager, and I always loved the nostalgia behind coming back at Sudbury Bible Fellowship. But before I get into that, I just want to make a small plug for an upcoming event. You did hear about an upcoming Guelph Christmas conference for the ladies. I want to talk about a men's retreat that's going to be happening at Guelph at the end of next month, the last weekend in October, which would be Friday, October 27th, and Saturday, October 28th, called Committing to Faithful Men, or CTFM, which I realize sounds like a radio station. But it's a call to action for men, young and old, to come to Guelph. And we have invited Jamie Martin to be there on this Saturday, and he's going to go over some biblical principles. It promises to be a wonderful week. Where's my Tavistock guys? Keith and Larry, a lot of people known to you from Tavistock Bible Chapel have been attending this since this event was inaugurated about 5 years ago. We hold one in the spring and hold one in the fall. So this one is the fall event, Committing to Faithful Men, October 27th and 28th. So it begins Friday evening and it concludes with lunch on Saturday. So you have plenty of time to travel back to Sudbury and be here for Sunday. Or you can join Jamie at one of the local assemblies that he'll be speaking at later. And it's also good to see, thank you, Zachary here. We moved to Sudbury back in 1994 because my mom got a teaching gig at what was then known as Sudbury Christian School, and one of her students that first year was Zach. And I reckon that back then, almost 30 years ago, Kevin would have been around the age that Zach is now, and Zachary would have been much like one of his young boys. And it really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? And we want to talk a bit about perspective this morning as it relates to the things of God and the fellowship that we have in Him. Peter and I had a lengthy conversation during the break about a friend, a mutual friend of ours with whom we attended high school. By the way, I went to Lockerbie, so behind me 1 year was Peter Furla, and behind him was Dave Aaron, behind him was Dave Duffy. So there were four of us at high school at the same time, and the high school has survived, and so have we. But we had a friend and better acquainted with Peter, who was in the band together, and he died last weekend, died of cancer at the age of 46, leaving behind a wife and a loving family, extended family, and we knew his brothers as well. It puts things into perspective because it occurs to us that, friends, that we went to high school. It seemed just like yesterday, and I distinctly remember being outside the cafeteria at the table. There was Paul, and there was Peter Furla. I didn't know Peter well, but I remember Jamie telling me at the time, says, my boss's son goes to your high school, and you need to pray for him, and you need to befriend him. And here we are all these years later, by the grace of God. But we lost a friend last weekend, and you know, people that we went to high school with are now passing away, and it really puts things into perspective. But for God's perspective, please turn with me to Genesis 22 as we open our story today. Genesis chapter 22 is a very familiar passage, and very rarely does a Sunday go by, a breaking of bread meeting go by where Genesis 22 isn't referenced in some way. Now, I kept my ears open. I didn't hear a direct reference to Genesis 22, unless I'm mistaken, but we're going to be looking at that today for starters. Genesis 22, verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this idea of fellowship that really was invented by you, because before the world ever was, there was the fellowship within the Trinity, the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that if anyone amongst us has not yet entered into the fellowship with God, knowing God, as Abraham personally knew the God of the universe, we pray that they would express interest to somebody today and want to know more about him and how they can have fellowship with the Almighty, and realizing their need for a Savior, realizing that this world is not where it's at, realizing their own state, that they are undone by sin and pride and all the things that corrupt us, and that they would want to become whom God intended them to be. And we ask, Heavenly Father, you would give me strength and help, for I need it, that I would not rely on any personal ability to get your word out, but rather follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would listen, in spite of the distractions that might await us, in spite of the troubles at work, in spite of our own family problems. Perhaps you have a solution for those today. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would listen with the express purpose of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to highlight a couple of verses here. There's a recurring phrase in verses 6 and 8, and it says, "The two of them went together." Later on, we're going to be looking at another passage that echoes those two phrases with another two men. But I want you to notice the fellowship that these two have, a father and son. The two of them went together. But before we do that, some context. Some, if not most of you, may be aware of the fact that the first mention of the word love is found right here in Genesis 22. There's a principle of Bible study called the law of first mention. And we would do well to take note of that and embrace that. And you'll see the first mention of the word love is not between Adam and Eve. And if I were given the choice of putting the first mention of love, I say, it must be between, you know, the first husband and wife that ever was. That's a good example. Or it might be, you know, God loving someone in particular. And all those might be noble reasons to put love there. But God, in his infinite wisdom, put the first mention of love as it relates to a father and his son. We read here God's command in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Incidentally, Isaac was not actually Abraham's only son, biologically speaking. He had another son that came before him, Ishmael. But God wanted Abraham to focus on the promise and the covenant that he had made with Abraham concerning the nation that would come forth from him. So in that sense, he was the only son. And he was the son whom he loved. And when we come to the New Testament, what's the first mention of love there? Well, it's the scene at the River Jordan where our Lord Jesus is being baptized, and heaven's open, and we see the Spirit descend as a dove. But the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see that the love that Abraham has for his son Isaac is a picture or a symbol of the love God the Father had for his own beloved son. But what's remarkable here is the phrase that we see in verses 6 and 8, that the two of them went together. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, verse 6, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. You know, we can spend maybe a series of meetings looking at every aspect that Abraham looked at and took and laid on his son. I want to focus on one word for the moment, and it has to do with that word fire. He took the fire in his hand. We talked about first mentions in Scripture, and this is not the first mention of fire in Scripture. For that, we have to turn to Genesis 19:24, and it's not to say that this is the first time fire had ever been discovered or had ever been seen, but it's the first time that the narrative mentions it. Because in Genesis 19:24, this is a very different type of fire that we're talking about, because it's the fire of judgment. And we read that the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. This passage makes it abundantly clear that the fire and brimstone, or as it phrases, brimstone and fire that came on Sodom and Gomorrah was from God. It was an act of God in judgment. And that term act of God is used to this very day. Even in the current events that we see, fires going on in Maui, fires that are going on in our own provinces here in Canada. Are they natural? Are they man-made? Lots of people have different opinions on them. But we see that in Scripture, there are fires that are acts of God in judgment, as it happened against Sodom and Gomorrah, the brimstone and fire that came from God out of heaven. But then there's this kind of fire. And it's as though God is saying, I'm not going to start this fire, Abraham. You are. This is your responsibility and your duty to offer up your son. And this was an act of worship. And God requires worship from us. And we know the phrase that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So what does he need, like, if it belongs to him anyway? Well, he desires our worship because it's an act of dependence. And many have called prayer, for example, a declaration of dependence. Because if God knows the answer to everything, if he knows our needs, then what's the point of praying? Well, it's an exercise for us, and it's a discipline for us to show dependence on God and to make an appeal to him. We have an opportunity at home to have evening family Bible readings. And I ask the kids, you know, when the psalmist here is talking about supplication, what does supplication mean? And then that's an opportunity for us to have a conversation about how we can make an appeal to God. And afterwards, we have prayer requests. And they're not just, we have prayer items, I should say, that aren't just requests, but they're items of praise as well, because we need to offer God praise and thanksgiving. And sometimes we forget to just say thank you when he's already answered our prayers. And so it's a wonderful opportunity. And so I would suggest to you that worship is not so much what we get from God, but what God gets from us. And wasn't that the attitude that we need to have when we come in here at 9:30, which happens to be the time that we break bread here? And it's as though God's saying, you're going to start this fire, not me. But there's a relation there where he can accept it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept it because of who he is rather than who we are. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel apprehensive when I come to the Lord's Supper. If they only knew what my thoughts and intents were this week. And so we need to bring those before God before we come here. But the attitude we come is in obedience. And to start that fire, a personal act of worship for the Lord. And sometimes it can be audible. Sometimes we share that with others. Other times it's between us and the Lord. But we come together in fellowship and do that. And with the same attitude that Abraham and his son have, the two of them going together, walking together in the same place. And as we mentioned, you know, this is a picture, a symbol of the Father and Son, God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when our Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and I think Larry mentioned that there were seven sayings from the cross, and it's a wonderful study to look at these sayings. And I have an outline that I call an inverted outline that shows you sayings 1 to 7 and how they relate. Numbers 1 to 7, did you know, address the Father. The first statement that our Lord Jesus Christ makes from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus was not abandoned at Calvary by his Father. The Father was there and was intimately involved with his suffering. Now, opinions differ as to what exactly happened in those three dark hours and how the Lord Jesus underwent judgment, and that's maybe a message for another time. But the Father was there, and the Lord Jesus made that appeal, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last statement at Calvary, incidentally, was also to the Father, and is directed to him in this saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so the Father was there as the Lord entered his suffering. But praise God, the Father was also there to receive him once his suffering was over. And we do realize that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ did end there, right? As it relates to our redemption. There are some churches that suggest that every week, every Sunday, the Lord has to be re-sacrificed. And so they would say that you take from the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ and drink from the actual blood. But when the Lord Jesus declared, it is finished, he meant it. And I have a saying with my kids that when I say something, I mean it as well. And so our Heavenly Father, when he heard his Son saying, it is finished, he accepted that. And so should we. And so when I see Abraham and his son Isaac going together, I think of the fellowship in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10, declared that his desire was to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Is that your desire today, to know him? You may recall at the beginning of this meeting that I prayed for those who do not yet know him, that they may wish to know him. When I first came here in 1994 to Sudbury Bible Fellowship, I didn't know him, but I was exposed to people who did. People who were dedicated to telling others how they could know him. And as a result, I got saved, and I have this picture in my Bible of my baptism that happened 28 years ago next month. That's me, pictured there behind this stage getting baptized as a declaration that I now know him. And I want to tell you, if you haven't been baptized yet, and it's thrilling to hear about a baptism that's happening in the middle of the week. It doesn't have to happen on Sundays anymore. I mean, my day, it was a Sunday thing, but to have a baptism happen in the middle of the week. And if you're not baptized, and yet you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, ask someone to baptize you. And, you know, the formality is that you speak to the elders and all that. And that's what I did. But it's a wonderful thing to celebrate our identity in Jesus Christ. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to him. And that's the declaration, isn't it? And, you know, because we're in Northern Ontario, this is a Northern Ontario assembly, I'm going to tell you a story about a family from Northern Ontario. It happened 85 years ago, and it relates to this story in Genesis 22. Jack and Winifred were British immigrants, and they had come over as children from the UK at the turn of the last century, the previous century, and they settled in Northern Ontario, had a family, had a couple of kids. And one day, someone came knocking, and it was a missionary who was inviting kids to come and listen to some gospel message, to look and see a slideshow. Now, I'm talking about a PowerPoint slideshow. This is the more antique version of that, because in the 1930s in Northern Ontario, there wasn't a lot to do. The tablet will not have been invented for much, much longer. There was no TV. There was no movie theater in that town. Just a little hamlet outside of Cochrane known as Clute, but there were gospel meetings. And the man, the father of the household, Jack, says, "We don't have time for religion in this house." Now, I should mention that he was confirmed in the Church of England many years earlier, and immediately following his confirmation, he hopped on the trolley and without having to pay, and that was his attitude towards that. Yeah, he was he got confirmed, and that was it, and he can go back to his previous lifestyle. But his children pled with him. They were young. One was a young boy, young son by the name of George, age 3 years old or so, and the sister, Margaret, she was about 6 years old at that time, and they pled with him, and he says, "All right, but only one night only." And you know the subject of that slideshow, that gospel slideshow for kids? The story of Abraham. Now, through various circumstances, this missionary named Alf was asking Jack some questions, and he point blank asked him if he was saved. And Jack was taken aback because he was a proud man. He was a strong man. And in fact, when he had come over the pond years earlier, he and his brothers entertained the passengers of the ship by boxing, having little boxing matches. He was a tough guy. Worked on the railroad. And in fact, he had an interesting experience with a hand car. You know what a hand car is? It's one of those trolleys you have that you have two men on either side. And he had an interesting experience as a young man where he and his partner were on there, and it was a really foggy day. Then he heard a voice, "Jump." And so he and his friend, they jumped off, and the train came and just plowed through. And had they waited an extra second, they would have been killed. No doubt about it. And Jack asked his buddy those years earlier, "How did you know? How did you see the train that was coming? I couldn't see a thing." And the friend said, "I thought you knew. I didn't say anything about that." And so years later, it occurred to them that this was a supernatural voice that told him to jump off. So that was one incident in his life. But what he recounted to the missionary who asked him if he was saved was to say, "Well, I have my own faith. And if I were in the woods and if I were to encounter a bear, for example, I wouldn't be afraid," because he was a hunter as well. And that was interesting. But the gospel meetings, they came, they started that week, and as the preacher was going on about Abraham and his personal relationship with God, Jack didn't like what he was hearing. He didn't like the tone of this missionary. He didn't like the references to our need for a savior and, you know, us being sinners. He really didn't like that. And he would have loved nothing more than to take this missionary behind the building and to just deck him out. He just wanted to be done with it. And he had no time for this. And by the time it was over, "Okay, let's go." He told his kids, "Get in the car, let's go." I don't even think they had a car. They probably walked home. And then the next day came. And to George and Margaret's surprise, the father says, "Well, what are you waiting for? Let's go back to this meeting." And so he took them back to this meeting. And so one night turned into two, turned into the rest of the week. And Jack, of course, was under tremendous conviction. And the last night was reserved for Genesis 22. And when they opened Genesis 22, of course, the missionary went over many of the things I am going over with you, which was to say that God had offered his one and only son. And much like Abraham was told to offer his own son on the altar, God did the same thing for you. And we know the rest of the story, that Isaac was spared. But he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that was the application there. And Jack, as he was sitting in the dark room there, seeing his only son, just a small young boy, his beloved son, he realized that he could never do what Abraham had done and offer up his son. The faith of Abraham was the topic of the week, and he realized that he lacked that faith. And he realized as a result that he was going to go to hell because he could not possibly, in his own strength, in his own merit, as tough as he was, do what Abraham had done. And he realized that he was lost. And before the speaker had finished the sermon, he got up where he was and said, "I'm saved." And Alf announced, "Yes, Jack, we've been praying for you all week." And as a result, the entire family got saved, and Jack's brother's families got saved, and there was a wonderful testimony of what happened there. But that's not the end of the story. That young boy, George, grew up. Of course, he came to know the Lord not too long afterwards, and he grew up and he became a missionary to South America. He went and became a missionary to Peru more than 50 years ago, and he met a young man and led him to the Lord. And that young man returned the favor by immigrating to Canada and marrying that missionary sister, who was my mom. And so, this story has a profound effect on our lives as a result. And so we are indebted to the truth behind Genesis 22. We named our second daughter Moriah, which is the name of the mountain on which Isaac was offered. But talk about fellowship in sufferings. Whenever we invite a missionary to come and to tell us about what they're going through, and we have the opportunity to listen, we're having fellowship with them, and we have fellowship with their sufferings. When you have an opportunity to share with one another, during the midweek prayer meeting, for example, you can have fellowship in sufferings. And I remember confiding to some of the elders here all those years ago about some struggles that I was having being bullied at school, and they had fellowship in my sufferings. And sometimes you might just say, we tend to trivialize things and say, that's just part of growing up, or that's just this. And I struggle with that as well, with having empathy with things. But we are required to have fellowship in his sufferings. But in addition to that, we are to have fellowship in Christ's sufferings. And remember, when he came to earth, he took part of our experience. He understood what it was like to be abandoned by those he loved. He understood what it was like to face the enemy and to be called names and to be slandered. He understood what it was like to be bullied. He allowed people to do that to him. He could have destroyed them with just a thought, but he understood what that was like. Are you willing to walk together with the Lord Jesus Christ? The two of them went together. He walked in your shoes, in a manner of speaking, when he came here 2,000 years ago, and he continues to understand what we're going through. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He understands where we're coming from. As we mentioned, Isaac was spared here at the altar, was he not? But our Lord Jesus Christ was not. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things, as Romans says. And so we have the testimony of Abraham and Isaac in fellowship in the sufferings. Turn with me to 2 Kings, where we see this phrase occur again in a very different context. 2 Kings chapter 2. And to make things easy, the verse references are the same. Just as Genesis 22, 6 and 8 refer to the two of them walking together, so does 2 Kings 2, 6 to 8 refer to that. But let's read, starting at verse 1 for context. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" Then he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. There's that phrase. The two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. There it is. The two of them crossed over. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. We'll end our reading there. But if Genesis 22 is talking about fellowship in his sufferings, I would suggest to you that 2 Kings 2 is a picture of fellowship in his glory. Because here we have the rapture of one man taken up into heaven. And there was an urgency where the sons of the prophets, this almost mysterious group of people, a Bible school, as it were, that were settled. There was one in Bethel, there was one in Jericho, there was one on the other side of the Jordan. They knew that very day, Elijah was going to be taken up. Now, the story of Elijah is fascinating. He was a prophet of God, and his prayer some chapters earlier for his life to be taken away was never answered because he never died. And you know, if I were to schedule when Elijah's rapture would be, I said, wouldn't it have been interesting if it was back in 1 Kings 19, after the contest at Mount Carmel? Wouldn't it have been interesting? Wouldn't it have been a wonderful climax to that contest that he won at Mount Carmel for Elijah to have just been taken away? Because it was a dark time in Israel, specifically in the northern kingdom where Ahab and Jezebel were ruling. And sometimes we look at society, and we may disagree with the government's decision, we may disagree with things like that, and sometimes we may say, well, why can't the Lord just come for us now? But Elijah, he went into real funk, and he was really depressed, and he just wanted his life to end. And I don't know if you've ever been at the end of your rope in a situation where you just say, it's better for me to simply not be here. Elijah knew what that meant, but God had other plans for him. And at one point, Elijah pleads to the Lord saying that I alone am left and I have been zealous for you all this time. And the Lord reminded him that there were 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And I remember as a teenager here, the late Mr. Bibby would give us some Bible lessons, and he had a profound knowledge of Scripture. And one thing he always told us to, no matter how dark the days were, no matter how bad things got, there was always a remnant. Look for the remnant in Scripture. They were always there. There were always a few people reserved for God who did not bow the knee to any false gods, who did not forsake the truth of the Word of God. They're there all along, Old Testament and New. And so Elijah had to be reminded of that. And he was able to anoint his own successor, Elisha. And not only that, but he anointed the new king of Syria. And he also anointed the new king of Israel, Jehu, who was very zealous for God. And so, when things started to look up, when Ahab had been killed in battle, all of a sudden, Elijah is being called home to heaven, as it were. And isn't it amazing? You have these little Bible colleges here of the sons of the prophets, and that's what I take it to mean. You know, the modern equivalent would be these group Bible studies of 50 people, one in Bethel, Jericho, Jordan, And they knew, somehow they knew, God had revealed to them that he was going to take Elijah home. And it's interesting that just as things were being, were looking up again for Elijah, he had anointed his successor, there was going to be a new sheriff in town, right? There was going to be a new king, a zealous king, who was going to put away all of idolatry, and he was going to kill Jezebel. Well, Elijah wasn't going to get to see all that happening. He was going to be called home. And so with that perspective in mind, we need to understand as well that we shouldn't just long to see the Lord Jesus Christ in bad times, but also in times when things start to look up, because it could be at any time as far as we're concerned. But I want you to notice the recurring phrase. Verse 3, the sons of the prophets, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? Verse 5, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And then finally, we see that happening in real time. That's exactly what happened, that Elijah is taken away. They knew that it was going to happen today. What about us? Maybe we're ready for it to happen tomorrow. Maybe we're ready to happen next year once we got our pension arranged and once everything's looking good, you know, once we got our kids taken care of, once we settle our estate. Maybe we want to stick around and see these things happen. We want to stick around and see our children be successful. We want to stick around and just kind of look back at our legacy. But their attitude was today. And Elisha, from his perspective, he knew that they were right, but he kept told them to keep silent because it was painful for him. It was painful for him to let go. And he realized that he had to let go because Elijah was going to be glorified. And he pursued Elijah until that time had come. That he crossed over with him. They went on and they crossed over, verses 6 and 8. Peter in his epistle says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13, is that your desire today? That you can rejoice when you partake of Christ's sufferings, and we talked about that as it relates to Genesis 22, that when his glory is revealed, as we see here in 2 Kings 2, and this was a glorious sight, this chariots of fire, and we didn't do it justice, we didn't give it enough time, but the glory of the Lord was revealed, that we would also be exceeding glad, that we would be rejoicing with others as they enter in glory. We can either be an Isaac or Elijah today. Some of us will die by natural means. Some of us may be called to the altar as Isaac was. Okay, we consider the saints that are suffering, particularly in the East. In the West, perhaps the suffering has already begun. But we can partake of their sufferings by praying for them, contributing to them, even joining them in that. Some of us may face death through natural means, and Peter and I were reminded of a high school classmate of ours that's no longer alive. But others may never face death. Elijah never faced death. He wanted to die. The one person who actually wanted to die never did. And so it is that somebody among here may never have to face death. And as a result, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to rejoice with that person? Rejoice with perhaps the younger generation? May happen in my lifetime, may happen in the next. That they will get to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ without ever having to face death. And it's fascinating to consider that. I remember being convinced when I was 10 years old that the Lord was going to come back that very year. And I remember one time I came home and there was a blood red moon up there. And I said, ah, see, there it is. It's going to happen today. Of course, it didn't happen. That was 35 years ago. But we need to live in the light of today, that it could happen today. Just like in verses 3 and 5 here, it says, don't you know that that your mask is going to be taken from you today. And so we press on. We press on in truth that we need to be partakers of Christ's suffering, but we also press on knowing that we will be partakers of his glory when it's revealed, whether we die through natural means or whether we're raptured much like Elijah was. Be partakers of the divine glory. And incidentally, that starts now. That he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that we are partakers, not just we will be partakers of the divine glory, but are partakers now. And so it is, we have an opportunity to have fellowship now. Fellowship with the Almighty by having fellowship with one another, contributing to each other's needs, and also fellowship in glory. And it's as sad as it is to say goodbye to somebody whom we know and love, when they're the Lord's, we celebrate them because they've already crossed that frontier, as Elijah did. Elijah didn't do it through death. Others have, but all of us will one day, in the Lord Jesus Christ, be in the same place, but more importantly, be with the beloved of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac. We also thank you for the story of Elijah and Elisha. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as difficult and challenging as it is to be partakers of sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Heavenly Father, there's a promise that sufferings aren't the only things with which we have fellowship, Lord, but we can also be partakers of the Lord's glory when it's revealed. And Lord, some have already gone on. We've mentioned Mr. Bibby, for example, and many, many others who were known and loved to us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for their legacy, but we thank you, Heavenly Father, that they are in glory now. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would live in the light of the truth that the Lord Jesus could return for us today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the distractions of this world and of our daily lives would not prohibit us from celebrating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ before it happens. And Lord, the baptism that's happening this week, that's a wonderful symbol of that, how we were dead to sin and alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would just pray for the testimony of this baptism this week. We thank you for this assembly, and thank you for the different events that are happening. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, we would part now and just meditate on your word and your faithfulness and glorify you in that. And we pray if anyone amongst us does not yet have that knowledge of the Eternal One, our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would turn to him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.